Isaiah 43, then beginning at the first verse, this is the living word of the living God. But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, friends, I'm sure that you've heard as people debate climate change all around us. One related issue, though, that has piqued my interest has been the issue related to the Northwest Passage, an open sea route across Canada's north. Instead of being frozen and impassable, a way that ships could actually sail across the northern part of Canada, called that Northwest Passage. One of the most famous explorers of Canada's north in the Arctic was a man named Sir John Franklin. And if you studied history or if you're a sailor and interested in that, you've come across that name. He was a very seasoned sailor and explorer. He sailed with many of the famous explorers and Navy admirals of history, of his time. During his sailing adventures, though, several times he faced dire circumstances as he was out on his sea voyages. More than once, he faced the prospect of slow starvation. You know, when you're on a ship, you have to bring along all your supplies, and if there's nothing else and that runs out, there's nothing else to eat. The children in London, where Franklin was from, called John Franklin the man who ate his boots, because that's what they were forced to do on one voyage, eat the very leather of their boots. What a nickname to have, the man who ate his boots. But he was a man who was familiar with suffering and trouble and trial. But even more importantly, Sir John Franklin was a Christian. And we don't always get that. Even when we hear about explorers and people in our own Canadian history. But John Franklin was a Christian. One of his sailors once wrote, "We are delighted with him. He is quite a bishop. We have church every morning and evening on Sundays. The evening service is in the cabin to allow the attendance of the watch that could not be present in the forenoon. We all go both times. The men say they would rather have Franklin than half the ministers in England." He was a Christian and a fine Christian leader of his men. Now, Franklin died on June 11th, 1847, on what obviously was his last voyage in trying to find the Northwest Passage. It's interesting, one of his two ships on that voyage was called the HMS Terror. The HMS Terror. In 1859, another expedition was sent out to find out what happened to Franklin. That expedition was led by Sir Francis McClintock. McClintock eventually found what they were looking for. On the coast of a large remote island, he discovered an overturned, dilapidated boat. Underneath the boat, there were the remains of a few guns and watches and some bones. and some books. Bones and books. And one of the books belonged to Franklin. His name was in it. It was a book written by John Todd, and it was a student manual. But Franklin, McClintock found, toward the end of the book, had one page in that book, the corner of one page, turned down. It was obviously a place that he wanted to mark. And on that page, in part, were written these words. Are you afraid to die? No. No. Why does the uncertainty of another state give you no concern? Because God has said to me, fear not. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. There was perhaps one of the favorite passages of Sir John Franklin. It's here from Isaiah 43 in verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And we were recently on our holidays, and our holidays, being on a lake, part of our holidays involved lots of water. Water can be beautiful, and water can be fun. And some of you kids know that. But water can also very quickly become the place of trouble and even tragedy. And we see, don't we, the people of God going through waters in the Bible. Sometimes they go through those waters literally, physically in history. You remember, boys and girls, when God sent Moses to bring the people out of Egypt, that through Moses God opened up the Red Sea and they crossed on dry land, but that same sea then closed again, destroying the enemies of the people of God. And sometimes the going through the waters that we read of in the Scripture is not literal and physical, but it's figurative. It's a picture of all kinds of trials and troubles. That's what we read, for instance, in Psalm 69 that we read this morning as it connected to Romans 15. Listen again to Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. Physical waters, figurative waters, but troubles of all kinds. And tonight from Isaiah 43, verse 2, I just hope together with God's help we can see just a couple of important truths. From Isaiah 43, 2, I think first we should note the anticipation of trouble. The anticipation of trouble. But then secondly, our consolation in trouble. First, I think in this passage we are confronted with the anticipation of trouble. The text says, when you pass through the waters, or that Hebrew preposition could be translated, as you pass through the waters. It seems as if the sense is not if, but when. When you pass through the waters. There is, in that one little preposition, almost the expectation of troubling experiences for the children of God. But you know, even to say that, that reality is itself sometimes troubling to people and troubling to believers. But the Bible is clear. Being a believer, being a child of God, does not insulate us from trouble. There are preachers who try to pass off that kind of false gospel on people. It's a lie. Being a believer doesn't insulate us, doesn't preserve us from trouble in this life. Not only do we share the common troubles of life in this world, we have special troubles that only believers experience. There are the common troubles of life. You know, we read in John 11:3, that chapter of Lazarus, about Lazarus. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And both those things were true. He was sick, and it would be a sickness unto death. Yet it was no less true that he was one whom the Lord loved. The one you love is sick. You see, being sick and facing those troubles does not mean the Lord does not love us, which is sometimes what we can be tempted to think, or what people even preach. And of course, there are the particular troubles, aren't there, of the Christian life. Being a child of God, seeking to be faithful and obedient to our Savior, desiring to live as faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in a world that hated Him and hates us, there will be trouble. 2 Timothy 3:12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus, at the close of His upper room discourse in John 16:33, said this to His disciples, and He says it to us in our generation: in this world you will have trouble. You'll have those crushing trials and pressures. And so this is what the Lord says in Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, when you pass through the waters. It's the anticipation of trouble. And it's a very profound trouble that's being spoken of in this way. It's a trouble that feels like it is engulfing us, threatening to destroy us and even to sweep us away. Have you ever seen the eyes of a drowning person? I hope you never have to. I saw it once when I was a young man, and we were out canoeing on a lake, and as my dad was paddling us around, we came across a young lady who was drowning. I'll never forget the look on her face. Just a look, a kind of panic and distress that is just horrible even to see, let alone to actually be experiencing. But this is the kind of vivid imagery that's used here of the troubles that can engulf even the children of God. Beloved, this is what our experience might be someday when you pass through the waters. You may be even feeling tonight. You may be even feeling tonight those waters lapping higher and higher up even to your neck. I remember the disciples, don't you, when they were actually on the waters that time long ago, and they thought they would surely drown. The waves and the wind and the storm and the waters. Mark 4:38, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" You see, there's not only the experience of trouble, but then there's that temptation to think that the Lord's care is no longer with us or upon us, that He's turned His face away from us and that we're alone. Don't you care if we drown? Trouble can cause us to question the love of God for us. And so this passage is for you, dear child of God, if you're going through the deep water. And this passage is for you, believer, to prepare yourself when those days of trouble will come. You know, for all of us, it is appointed unto man once to die. Sometimes death is poetically referred to as crossing the Jordan. You know, going through those waters of the Jordan, going through that river in order to enter the promised land of glory. But this text, too, is an antidote to even the fear of death that can still sometimes grip us, even as Christians, even as believers. Commit these words to memory. Commit this verse to memory. Hide it in your heart, and you'll be well armed. You'll be well armed so that we're not taken by surprise. This verse teaches us to anticipate trouble, not morbidly, but realistically. Dear friends, didn't Peter say in 1 Peter 4, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you when you go through the waters. But we must learn and trust also not only the anticipation of trouble, but even more the great consolation in trouble that is revealed in these words. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. This is the Lord God speaking to his people. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. You know, God mixes the metaphor here and changes the picture. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And which Bible reader's mind doesn't go to the three friends of Daniel in the fiery furnace? And how even in that, how many did we throw into the furnace? Three, how come I see four? And one is like the Son of Man. Don't be afraid. I will be with you. The great consolation, you see, is the presence of God. The presence of God himself with us in our trouble. He never promises us to be free from trouble, but he always promises us his presence in our troubles. I will be with you. Trouble may be our experience, but we never experience it alone if we are God's children. And of course, that has to be sorted out, doesn't it? Are we God's children? Are we reconciled to God? You know, we're born into this world not with God, but against God and him against us because of our sin. Your sins have separated you from God. And if God is not against us, he's not with us. If he's not with us, he's not for us. He can only be against us if we're still in our sin. But you see, in verse 1 of Isaiah 43, there is the first great fear not. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. You see, that has to be the first fear not that we hear, our redemption from sin, before we go on to hear about the fear nots of our daily troubles. Have you been redeemed from sin? Are you reconciled with God? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and repenting of your sin so that according to the promise of God, God is no longer against you, but he is with you and for you. We urge you, didn't Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5, be reconciled to God. And then when we are reconciled to God in Jesus Christ, this great consolation is ours, that he is with us. How did God accomplish what was necessary for our reconciliation to him, for our forgiveness and our redemption, our deliverance from sin and death and hell? Well, Christ went through the waters, figuratively, on the cross, and he endured that judgment alone for us. Jesus speaks this way in Luke 12:50, but I have a baptism to undergo. And of course, we saw a baptism this morning, didn't we, boys and girls? That always involves water. But Jesus says, I have a baptism to undergo. And he's speaking of the cross. And then we see Psalms like Psalm 69 in the light of Christ and the waters of God's judgment and wrath sweeping over the Savior on the cross for us and for our salvation. Listen to Psalm 69 in the light of Christ. In the experience of Christ, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I'm worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. You see, that's the gospel. Jesus never stole anything from God. He is God. But we try to steal things from God. We try to take things from God every day. His good gifts, without recognizing him, without thanking him. Romans 1. Neither did they glorify God nor thank him. And of course, most importantly, we try to steal ourselves from God. He's our creator. We owe him everything. And we say, no, I want to be my own boss. I want to do the things I want to do. It's as if we're trying to steal ourselves from our own creator. And what does God say? Thou shalt not steal. It's wrong to steal. Imagine stealing from God. But what does Jesus say here? I restore what I did not steal. He comes in our place to bear the punishment that we deserved in order to bring us the blessing that he deserves and that we enjoy because of him. Jesus, as he comes into this world, his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And since he suffered on the cross alone for us, we have that assurance that God will never leave us or forsake us, that we are reconciled to God and he to us through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says in Matthew 28:20, surely I am with you always. And that includes when you go through the waters. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, boys and girls, I have a question for you. Where is Jesus tonight? Where is he? Remember, Jesus is fully God and fully man. He has a human soul and a human body. It's a resurrected, glorious body, but it's still a human body. He's not here on the earth. He's not with us in that bodily, physical sense, is he? But he said, I'll be with you always. Well, how is he with us? You know, Jesus says something very interesting to his disciples in the upper room. He says, it's good for you that I go away. How can it be good for Jesus to leave his people and go into heaven? How can that be good for us or better for us? Well, imagine if Jesus was here still on the earth and you wanted to be with him. Maybe you'd have to try to save up enough money to sail or fly across the sea. And if he was somewhere in Israel, let's say, and there'd be throngs of people all around him, and maybe you'd go to all that expense and trouble, and maybe you couldn't even get close to him because there'd be so many people around him. The reality of his physical presence. But it's better for us that he went away and sends his spirit. As one writer said, he left us to be more accessible to us. He went away from us so that he could be with us all and always by his spirit. You see, that's what we have to see. Jesus sends his spirit, the other comforter, the other paraclete, to be with us, the spirit of Christ. And in that sense, Christ is with us. He's always with us as God the Son, but by his spirit, he's with us as the God-man redeemer, even to the end of the age. And if God is with us, this is how we should think. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, we would say with the people of the Lord, if you don't go with us, don't send us. I feel like saying that every Sunday night. Lord, if you don't go with me out those doors into this world, don't send me. I can't do it. But he does go with us. He's with us in worship, after worship, before worship. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He will never leave you or forsake you. And when you pass through the waters, this is the great consolation. I will be with you. We sing about that in Psalm 46 with all the troubles, mountains falling into the depths of the sea, earth roaring and quaking and seas foaming. I am with you. The God of Jacob is with you. And we also have the consolation here in these words, don't we, of our ultimate deliverance. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. See, there's a sense where we have to experience that trouble and trial, but it will not be our undoing. They will not ultimately sweep over you and destroy you. The troubles won't win. We need to remember that as believers in the day in and day out of our lives. The troubles won't win. The difficulties won't succeed in undoing us. We will be delivered from them all. Joy comes in the morning. At dawn will God help her. Well, it's in God's sovereign providence when that morning and when that dawn is going to be. Sometimes for particular troubles, It may be tomorrow for you that the morning or the dawn of that trouble is over, and there's the evening and night of that, the darkness of that trouble is over, and there's joy in the morning. But sometimes there are troubles that we endure, even as believers, that will be with us to our last breath. But that morning of glory, when we go to be with the Lord, then joy will come in the morning. And that will be the dawn. At dawn will God help her. His mercies are new every morning. But when we go and be with Him forever in glory, then all the dark night of the soul will be over. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him, Psalm 34, and He saved him out of all his troubles. That will be the testimony of every child of God in glory. The Lord saved me out of all my troubles. Remember John in the Revelation, chapter 21? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and there was no longer any sea. The time for passing through the waters was done. And he was with the Lord in glory. And in the meantime, even those troubles that we endure will have, according to God's sovereign grace and will and providence, even the troubles that we have to go through those waters will have a gracious, blessed effect upon us. The water that flooded the earth in the days of Noah were the same waters that lifted the ark that Noah was in. The same water that can destroy also is water that makes clean. Yes, we have to go through troubles and trials, but because of the sovereign grace of God and the work of His Spirit in us, He works all things for our good and for His glory. The waters of trouble that seem to be waters that will destroy us, God can use to sanctify us, to make us clean. Because God is with us in our troubles, He sanctifies those troubles to our lives and for our growth in grace. Psalm 119:71, it was good for me to be afflicted. Who but a child of God could say that? Who but someone who knows the promises and the power of God could say that? It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees, that we could know God. Isn't that what Job said at the end? I had heard of you, and now my eyes have seen you. And what happened in between? He passed through the waters. He passed through the waters. So, beloved, whether you are an Arctic explorer, I don't know if some of you might be someday, or just an ordinary man or woman or boy or girl who trusts in Jesus Christ, we have the same consolation from the Word of God. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. There's a monument that exists in Westminster Abbey in London. It's a monument for Sir John Franklin. The poet Tennyson was asked to write the inscription for that monument. And this is what he wrote on that marker memorializing John Franklin, whose bones were with that book on that Arctic island. Here's what Tennyson wrote. Not here, the white north hath thy bones. And thou, heroic sailor, art passing on thy happier voyage now toward no earthly pole. And it was Franklin's wife who, over many years, was the one who requested the expeditions to discover the fate of her husband. Lady Franklin herself died in 1875. And an addition was made to the inscription of Tennyson on Franklin's marker. It now says as well, erected by his widow, who, after long waiting and sending many in search of him, herself has departed to seek and find Him in the realms of light. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Beloved, may that text that brought Franklin great comfort and hope as he sailed over the waters of this world be a great hope and comfort to you as you go through the waters of this life. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior.